Right. Hebrews. Chapter number 11. It's where we will be. That's where we are. Now, I will say this. When you get this set of notes, it is going to appear that the print is a little smaller. It is. I had to reduce it to get it all on two pages front and back. One of the things that the service that we put the messages and all the teaching up on now allows us to attach the notes to them as well. And but about two pages is about what they will hold right now. And so Gail says, "Can't you get this on two pages?" I said, "Well, if I reduce the print, I probably can." But let me tell you, there's only one pitch difference, okay, than what you normally get. It's normally in 12, this is 11, okay? If I go down to 10 or 8, that'll be about where some of your Bibles are. How many of y'all have a large print Bible, though? About 14 bits, somewhere around there. A giant print. Hebrews chapter 11. Has everybody got a copy? Wow. That's it? Okay. All right, Hebrews chapter number 11. Who of you have ever heard of Hebrews chapter 11? How many of y'all have ever heard a message out of Hebrews chapter 11? How many of y'all have ever heard somebody quote out of Hebrews chapter 11? Okay. Well, if you look at the very first note up there, it's one of the most familiar chapters of the Bible. Let me tell you, it's often referred to. There are some who have referred to it as the Faith Hall of Fame, the Faith chapter. There's a lot of names that it has come to, that have come to kind of land on Hebrews chapter number 11. But I'm going to take you down a little bit different path tonight because I'm going to give it to you contextually. In the context of which it's written, okay? Does it have application? Yes. Can we apply it to today, to us? Yes. It has all the application in the world. But one of the things I want you to caution you with is don't take chapter 11 out of Hebrews and pull it out, okay? You need to leave it in its context of where it is as we walk through it. Number two in your notes, many believers who find some of the earlier portions of this letter difficult to understand turn to this chapter for help, especially in times of crisis or when their own faith seems weak. That's where we often go, okay? One of the things that I want you to understand and one of the things I hope that you will realize as we go through this, one of the things that is listed here, they're all Old Testament saints. And we'll look at that in some detail as we go through it. So number three in your notes, it is also important to understand that chapter 11 cannot be taken in isolation. You can't do that with it, all right? Its teaching builds on what was written in the first part of the letter. It adds up. It all builds up. Chapter 11 is the crescendo of everything that he's written from chapter 1 through chapter 10. Every bit of it builds. And when you come to chapter number 11, it's like the water finally goes over the spillway and it just comes flowing out, okay? Everything that I have told you, all of the things of the old covenant compared with the new, even all the Old Testament saints, there is still only one way to please God. Whether new or old, there's only one way. Makes no difference. So number four, in your notes, it's an extensive presentation of Old Testament saints to the Hebrews of what it means to have faith and obtain life. And let me tell you what he does. He doesn't go from where they are and move forward or deal with those of that day that he wrote the actual letter. Because remember who he's written this to. It's to the Hebrew believers who are in the that little spot of looking to go back to the old ways of Judaism, to go back to the old covenant. And so here's what he wants them to understand. As he comes to chapter number 11, he says, oh, by the way, faith is still the issue. Even under the old covenant, even under the old way, it's still an issue of faith, just as it is under the new. Number five, the passage begins by explaining the nature and the quality of true faith. And what faith here in chapter 11 is about. Earlier passages in the letter have already indicated that not all who began in faith continued in that faith. And let me just say this. Not all, who begin in faith today continue in faith. So nothing has changed there. So number six, it's important then to understand the word faith in the context of this letter. So when you look at verse number one, notice what it says. Now faith is. That's a pretty emphatic statement. Now, faith is. It's interesting when you look at the Greek word for faith here. It actually comes from the Greek word pistis. And here's what it means. It means trust. It means assurance. It means confidence. It means conviction. It means faith. So, he says, now, faith is. And now what he's getting ready to do is he's getting ready to lay it out. And he says, it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What in the world did the writer of Hebrews mean when he says the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen? Well, number seven in your notes, he is defining faith here in relation to two parallels. The two parallel phrases. And here are the two parallel phrases. The substance of things hoped for. Then the second phrase is the evidence of things not seen. Now, here's what he's dealing with in these parallel phrases. It's the characteristics of faith. And this is number seven of your notes. The characteristics of faith that are important in understanding the message being delivered in the letter. The characteristics of that faith. It's the characteristics of the faith that the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to get across to the Hebrew believers. Here is the characteristics of this faith. Number eight. So looking back to the Old Testament saints, they believed God's promises. As distant as they were, they placed their faith and trust in them. As distant as they were. Case in point, Enoch. Enoch was pre-law. Enoch was pre-Torah. Enoch was pre-any written, okay? But Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. So all throughout this chapter, we're going to find example after example after example. Now, number nine in your notes. Now, let's go to that first phrase, the substance of things hoped for. What in the world does he mean by that word substance? Well, let me tell you something. There's actually two words there, substance or assurance. Either one, okay? So the word substance or assurance in verse 1 deserves careful treatment. And you need to understand what the significance of that is. It's the Greek word, hypostasis, which is made up of stasis, which means to stand, and hupo, which means under. So the meaning of that phrase, substance or assurance, is this. It's that which stands under or the foundation. So that substance or assurance is the very foundation itself by which everything stands. by which everything rests. It's on that foundation that is important to understand. Number 11 in your notes, the next word is evidence or conviction. And it carries the same truth, but a little bit further. It implies, now watch this, it implies a response. So we have the foundation. Faith is. It's the substance or the assurance of the things that are hoped for. But it is also the evidence or the conviction based on that foundational truth. And it goes a little bit further, and here's what it is. Number 12 is what he is meaning here in verse number 1. It's an outward manifestation of the inward assurance based on the promise of God. So here's what he wants them to understand. Your outward life is a direct indicator of what's going on the inside. That's like in the New Testament when we read the book of Galatians. Here's what Paul said. If you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit lives within inside of you, then it ought to be evident on the outside of you. That's how that works. So that same subject of faith, okay? If we live by faith, okay? Then here's what we ought to do. We ought to walk by faith, huh? Not by sight. Faith ought to be evident in our lives. So here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Here's what I want you to understand about faith. It's the substance. It's the assurance. It's the foundation of the very thing that we hope for. What is it that we hope for? The blessed assurance that God is going to spend, and we're going to spend all of eternity with Him based on the promise of the Word of God. Based on the promise that He has made to us. So the substance or the assurance of the things hoped for, and that word hope right there doesn't mean if it happens. It means with absolute confidence that it's going to happen. That's what we hold on to. So in other words, that word there, substance or assurance, it's the absolute assurance and the absolute confidence that I know that God is going to bring to pass exactly what He promised. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. So number 13. So then the believer's life is committed to what their heart and spirit are convinced is truth. It's that commitment to it. And here's where we need to look on the inside of us. Are we committed to that in our lives today? Are we committed to this same topic that He has covered in verse number 1? Are we committed to that? Look at verse 2 and verse 3. Because here's what it said. Oh, he said, by the way, he said, I want you to understand this. It's because of that faith that the elders obtained a good report. And number 3, verse 3, and through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Ex nihilo. In other words, created out of nothing, spoken into existence. The faith that we have to believe that. In the faith that we have to accept that. So number 14 in your notes, the elders or Old Testament saints gained approval from God because of their faith. Listen, it doesn't matter whether you are an Old Testament saint or you are a New Testament child of God. It still hinges on faith. It's immaterial. There is no difference there at all. Number 14, God declared them righteous. Now watch this. Based on their what? Based on their faith. Let's go to Romans chapter number 4. Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, deals with this very subject. Hint, hint. It's another reason why I think Paul probably wrote the book of Hebrews, okay? All right, listen, you're not going to find it in Scripture, okay? That's Brother Robert's opinion. Thus, I refer to it as the writer of Hebrews, okay? Notice what it says in chapter 4, verse number 1. It says, so what should we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. Now notice what it says. Because if Abraham were justified by works, he would have what? He'd have something to boast about, wouldn't he? Because then he would be able to say, well, look what I did. Look what I did to get there. Well, I did this or I did that to get there. Well, I hate to tell you this, has absolutely nothing what you did. Had absolutely everything to do with what he did. Therefore, let me tell you what it does. It takes all the boasting out of the picture. Now look at verse 3. So what does the scripture say? Here it comes. You ready? Abraham believed what? God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. What did he do? He believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. And then he goes on. If you want to read the rest, go over to verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. But now notice this. And you ought to underline this. But through the righteousness of what? Of faith. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And oh, by the way, that phrase, obtained a good report, basically says based on and because of a witness to that very faith. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter number 11. Any thoughts? So number 15. So the writer's made several references to creation in verse number 3. Notice what he says. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, said that he is the preeminence. That things consist because of him and all of creation. Genesis chapter number 1 says, Let us make man in our image. Okay? I hate to tell you this, but the Word was present before the foundations of the world. He was present at creation. Okay? And let me tell you something. A lot of people say, well, you know, bless God, it must take you Christians a whole lot of faith to believe that somebody created the world. I said, huh? I'm going to tell you something. It would take me more faith to believe what you believe. Okay? Than to understand that God. But watch this. The natural man understandeth not the things of God because he is spiritually discerned. It's different when you look at it through a physical set of eyes, through a set of eyes from the natural man. Now, when you look at it through the lens of the spiritual side, through the faith that comes in knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. All right. So, number 15, the writer has made several references to creation, now returns to this theme in order to emphasize, and here it comes, faith's ability to discern God's power in the created order. And matter of fact, let me say this, there was a specific order given to creation. And God knew exactly what that order was to be. Did not deviate from that order. He knew exactly what that order was to be. The letter began with Christ's share in creation. Look back at chapter 1 and look at verse number 2. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse number 2. Speaking of Jesus Christ, in verse number 2, notice what the writer of Hebrews says, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, who He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Let's go back to chapter number 11. Number 16. So only by faith can we accept the statement that the visible came forth from the invisible. You know, it's kind of like the two guys that had finally figured out in the laboratory how to create man out of the dust of the ground. Matter of fact, they had come to the point that they were able to gather the dust. They were able to put enough enzymes together. They were able to get enough minerals together and some liquid and to begin to generate or signify some type of life. And here's what they said. We no longer need God because now we have the ability, we can create life ourselves. We don't need God. And the next question came, and here's what it came. Well, where did that dust come from? I love it. I get into conversations about this all the time, especially with those who hold a secular worldview, a very humanistic worldview, and here's what they often look at. The chaotic order that we see in the world today came as a result of the Big Bang theory. That it's where most are landing today. Most of your secular humanist evolutionists are landing in the Big Bang theory area. And here's the interesting thing about that. You get into a conversation with them and what you start to, you know, because what it does is it winds up going in a circle. You're never going to win with them, okay? But here's what they tell you. Well, you know, it's just like all of matter. Eventually started when you take the stars themselves and you look at all of the universe. And I said, okay. I said, it's interesting. I said, continue your thought. I have a very open mind here, so I'm interested to hear what you say. Because let me tell you something. Hold on just a minute. I said, and here's something you need to understand. This is why this is so significant in chapter 11. There is a Christian teaching out there. There is a thought in Christianity out there today that creation in Genesis chapter number 1 fits to a point with the Big Bang theory and some of the evolutionary principles. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to meld those together. Well, you can call me old-fashioned, you can call me whatever. I'm going to take the scripture just for what it says, because here's what it says. God said, let there be light. I don't need a big bang. I have enough faith. Let me tell you something. I believe the God that we serve, okay? There is nothing. It's impossible with God. So, the miracle of creation, if you remove those aspects from it, you don't have anything, you don't have much left. So we have a conversation. We talk about these universes out there. I said, how many universes are there? I don't think anybody knows. I said, that's correct. I said, where'd they all come from? Well, they all came, they're very similar to what happened in ours. I said, really? What happened? I said, well, you know, there's a big bang. The energy that was contained within this mass eventually reached a point that it it exploded and everything just fell miraculously in order. Really? That's amazing. Where did that mass come from? Well, there's multiple pieces of mass out. I said, well, where did it come from? I said, how does something like that begin? I don't have time to continue this. Let's go to number 17 in your notes. The remaining verses from verse 4 all the way through verse 39. Or verse 40, okay? Records the truth about some of the Old Testament saints. Number 18, ordinary people who, by God's grace alone, were enabled to do extraordinary things because they placed their faith and trust in Him. That's where it came from. They just believed God. They just believed that God could do. If God led them that direction, that's where they went. Sometimes God led a direction, sometimes they didn't go. Let me ask you a question. You ever done that? All right? Sure, we all do. Number 19, the writer begins by introducing Abel. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Here's the interesting thing about that when you look at it. They're all out of the book of Genesis. Every one of them are taken from the book of Genesis. Let's look at verse number 4 before we go to note 20, okay? Because I just want to run through some of these. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. Taken out of Genesis chapter number 4. All right. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Could you imagine that? Walking with God in the cool of the day, and you're going to go to the house, and God says, why don't you just come on going home with me? Wow. Huh? Can you believe that? Wow. Now watch this in verse 5. He was translated that he should not see death. And are you ready for this? And oh, by the way, he was not found, okay? Because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, and here it comes, that he did what? That he pleased God. Verse 6. Now I'll say this. I didn't write this. God did. Notice what it says. But without faith, it is impossible. It's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith must be present. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness. Listen, you ought to underline that last phrase. He became what? Heir of the righteousness, which is by what? Which is by faith. Let me tell you what you have in verse 7 of Noah. It's what we refer to as an unhesitating obedience to all that God moved him to accomplish. Now imagine being Noah. I wonder how many of us, if God would have come to us and say, oh, by the way, I want you to go out here. I want you to build this boat. And oh, by the way, this is how big I want you to build it. For 120 years, he preached that judgment was coming. You know, many today would not consider Noah to have been very successful in ministry, because the only ones that went on that ark were the animals and his own family, 8 of them. That was it. Verse 8, he goes on to Abraham. So by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, he went out. And you ought to underline this last part, not knowing where he went or where he was going. Didn't know where he was going. He just picked up and headed out. God said, oh, by the way, I'll let you know when we get there. I wonder how many of us, wait a minute, God. Let me tell you what that's called in verse number 8. It's what we refer to as a responsive faith. A responsive faith to the leading of God. Look at verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Let me tell you what he did. He lived as an alien in a tent. But let me tell you, there's another word that we subscribe to verse number 9. Not only was his faith responsive, but it was also sacrificial. He picked up everything, left everything behind, not knowing where he was going, to live in tents, to be obedient to what God called him to do. Verse number 10, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then verse 11, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful. Listen, you ought to underline that last phrase, and here it is, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Let me tell you what we call that. So you've seen a responsive faith in verse number 8. You've seen a sacrificial faith in verse number 9. Let me tell you what you see in verse number 11. It's what we refer to as a dependent faith. Dependent on what? I have the absolute assurance, based on the promise from God Himself. And then we act on that faith. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now look at verse 13. These all died in faith. Now watch this. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Oh, by the way, Abraham never possessed all of the land. But are you ready for this? Hold on to your seat, because this is the good part. He believed the promise, because guess what? God's going to fulfill that very promise that he made in Abraham. Ezekiel chapter 48, 47 and 48 is the division of the inheritance of the land during the millennial reign of Christ. They're going to occupy every square inch of it. I could care less what anybody in the United Nations has to say about who's going to occupy Jerusalem or Israel, for that matter. And I have to stop here. See there? All right. Let me tell you something. We ain't even touched the surface yet of this chapter. Any words, any thoughts?